If you would find in your Bibles the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter number 1, Luke chapter 1. As you're getting there, what I'm doing for Advent, you might have kind of seen a little bit last week, and I'm going to continue on, is I'm doing some character sketches through Luke 1. And so we started out with Zechariah. Today we're going to look at Mary. And then we'll continue on and see Elizabeth and Jesus and see the main characters in the first chapter or so of Luke who played into this Advent, the birth of Christ story that we have. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you'll help me. Lord, help me to show a little bit more of what you went through to be born today. And Lord, let us respond. Every time we get together and we hear from your word, Lord, I pray that it sinks in, that it's something that we learn, something we appreciate, that we cherish, but Lord, don't let it just stop at head knowledge. Let it translate into action. Lord, let it be that way today, that we learn more about Mary, we learn more about you, we learn more about your promise. Let us put it into action today. In Jesus' name, amen. Mary was a young girl at the time. From the town of Nazareth. Nazareth was a little hamlet. We're not talking about a big city. We're talking about Franklin compared to New York City, okay? This is a small area and more than likely a place where people did not have a lot. You often picture Mary with the blue and the white, maybe even with a light over her head. Chances are she was very poor. Don't know this, but we're kind of assuming. She wasn't born in Jerusalem near the king's palace. She didn't come from, she wasn't with Herod. She was in a little small town where they probably could not afford blue and white fabric. It was very costly for the day. She was a young girl who probably wore the clothes of her trade, which was being a young girl and learning how to be a wife. Sophia, can I borrow you just a second? I would borrow Karis, but she's not here today. Can I borrow you a second? Is that okay? Mary probably was not much older than Sophia here. What they would do, can you just kind of come with me a second? You can help me preach, okay? Is that all right? Okay, good. As a young woman, as a baby would come into a family at this time, the boys might have a little playtime. Do you ever have any playtime? Girls wouldn't have playtime. What they would do is they would learn the profession of being a wife. From as young as they could manage, they would learn how to cook, how to clean, how to knit, how to sew, how to take care of the house, and how to take care of her husband. As she was getting a little bit older, probably about the age of Sophia, they would begin to take notice. And as soon as they would go into puberty, they were ready for marriage. You got ready? Oftentimes when a kid, they were even younger, they would be betrothed to someone who would to be married. Sometimes that man was young, maybe a strapping young lad of 18, 20, 22 years old. Of course, you're 11, 12, 13 at the time. Or it might have even been somebody around my age. And it was looked upon as good to have a young lady, because the gentleman would well, they had a little bit longer life expectancy. So if they could have a young lady to help them out, they would have somebody around the house longer. So about the time they were 13 years old or so, they would be getting married. And getting married to possibly somebody they knew. It seems like with Mary and Joseph that they were in a small town, so they looks like they knew each other. Sometimes they were marrying somebody they had never even seen before. Can you imagine Mary going into marriage about the age of Sophia? Stephen, you ready to give her up for marriage? Not quite yet? Thanks, sweetie. Appreciate it. But this was how our Lord was born. Mary was maybe just a couple years older than Sophia. 13, 14 years old. Maybe a little bit younger when she's just betrothed. She wasn't quite ready for marriage yet. She'd been made ready in learning the trade, though, of being a wife. Listen to the words of Luke. It says, now in the sixth month, that is the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Coming in, he said to her, greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. She was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I'm a virgin? The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. Behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month, for nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. You know, for Mary, this was a huge risk. She's a young kid. And this angel comes and says, hey, Mary, you're going to have a baby. I'm not even married yet. No, you're going to have a child. Now, why is this a risk? Because, you know, in today's world, people get pregnant all the time, and it's not. Well, let me put it this way. We don't put a scarlet letter on them or take them out and stone them when it happens. But in the days of Mary and Joseph, if a young girl were to get pregnant outside of wedlock, there were three options. Number one, it was up to her betrothed what to do. So Joseph has the call. Now he could say, I'm going to marry her immediately, and we'll just either try to cover it up or make an excuse or something along the lines, and hopefully nobody will figure it out. Number two, he could say, I'm going to put her away. I'm going to send her off somewhere away from me, basically give her a divorce. Very well could be a death sentence where she's going off someplace where she's young, knows nobody, and she doesn't have any way to get ahead in life. There's no way for her support. Number three, I'm going to have her stoned. Killed. Those were the options. So Mary says, yeah, okay, Lord, be it done to me according to your word. Let me be pregnant with the Son of God. I've never been with a guy before, but this is a big risk for her. Number one, she's young. She's not married. And she's saying, okay, go ahead, Lord. This is mature for a 13-year-old kid to say, okay, Lord, let this happen. But it's also a huge risk. What's Joseph going to say? What are her parents going to say if they find out? All of a sudden, what'd you do? Does Joseph know about this? What's Joseph going to say? You know, Mary responds similarly to Zechariah. In fact, if you look at the parallel, we looked at Zechariah last week, and the parallel, Gabriel, same angel, comes to Mary as came to Zechariah. He came and he said, you know what, you're going to have a baby. You're going to have a son. Just as Gabriel came to Zechariah and said, you're going to have a child. And Mary responds similarly, how can this be? Lord, are you sure about this? And the sign here, Zechariah, remember what the sign was to him? He said, are you sure, Lord? Lord, and the angel said, yeah, I am sure. And just so that you know I'm sure, you're not going to speak. What we saw is, you know, is really, I think, a sign of where Israel had been. Israel, you know, had been shut up as a prophet. There was no prophecy. There was no words from God for 400 years until John the Baptist came on the scene. And all of a sudden, Zechariah is kind of symbolizing that, you know, Israel had rejected God to such a huge extent that God shut his mouth. Now Zechariah has been prophesied that the prophet that's going to pave the way of the Lord is on the scene, is going to come on the scene, and he's not going to talk until the prophet comes into the world. And now Mary says, how's this going to be, Lord? And the sign that he gives is said, you know what? Elizabeth, your, I'll say cousin, relative, don't exactly know what the relation is there, but your relative who is older in age, she's going to have a son. And she's already in her 6th month. So Mary goes to Elizabeth, is what we'll see. Goes to Elizabeth, and she went to the hill country, to a city of Judah. This is verse 40. Entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped inside her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. She cried out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women. This was a huge risk for Mary to accept the promise of God. Mary was one of the most unlikely of candidates for one of the greatest promises. As we think about the things that the Lord has given to us, the promises that he's made, the things that he's dropped in your heart, oftentimes we might be one that says, well, I'm the most unlikely of candidates for that. As I said, Mary was not, she was not at court. She was in a hamlet. More than likely, she was poor. Don't know that? More than likely, though, she was poor in this hamlet. She was a young child. She was not one who was mature like Sarah was. Abraham and Sarah. This is somebody who is a kid that God is all of a sudden saying, I'm going to give you the most precious of gifts. Any of you ladies, can you imagine raising a child at the age of 14? Oftentimes we can look at our own lives and say, Lord, there's no way you can use me. I've done X, Y, and Z. I'm not from the right family, Lord. I'm not from the right place. We can look at the promises that he's given here to the church and we can say, oh, you know what? We're not a church in New York City. We're not in Boston. We're not in D.C. We're not in L.A., Chicago, Houston, one of the, you know, some of the major cities in the country. We're in a hamlet. How can God use us? You see, we need to realize that just like Mary, God takes the most unlikely of people to use for the greatest promises. He takes the most unlikely of people to give his greatest promises. He'll take the most unlikely of people in the most unlikely circumstances and put his greatest promises in there. But how do we respond? We need to realize that we've been given a word from the Lord. I don't know what all God has said to you. I know what he's told me. I don't know what he's put in your heart to do. I don't know what family members he said, you know, I want you to touch, I want you to pray for, I want you to minister to. What people he's put along your path to say, I want you to pray for these people until they become saved. I don't know what promises he's given you of your family members and friends. He said, these people are going to be saved, or this is what's going to happen in your family. I don't know, but you do. And if you don't, get on your face before the Lord, because he's got promises for you. He's got things that he wants to do through you. If God can use Mary, you are not too young or too old to be used. What does he want to do through you? Number one, we need to hear that. We need to understand what he wants to do. Number two, you got to have faith to believe it. You know, just as Mary said, you know, that she questioned. Yes, she said, how is this possible, Lord? She ends up with, behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. All right, Lord, I'll believe it and I'll have faith. Let's go. I'll believe it and I'll have faith. Let's go. Let me tell you, that's where the rubber meets the road, is to believe and to walk it out. It's really easy oftentimes to hear the promises of God. It's a whole other story to walk it out. You guys are having to walk it out. Lord's given Ruth and I a lot of promises. I'm not going to share many of those. There's some that we're holding close to our vest. The Lord's given us words over the years and things that we are just still waiting for. You know, I've mentioned this before, but it's really one of the most, the largest faith journeys I've had in my life. I've known since I was a child that I was called to be a pastor. Since I was young. And then when I was a junior in high school is when I really received my call to ministry. I was sitting down one night with my pastor and asking him questions. And he'd have an answer for everything that I asked, and that he was the first person I ever knew that I would ask a question, and he would say, yeah, right here in Isaiah it says this, or yes, in Daniel it says this, or it says this in Genesis, or it says this, and if you go over here, if you look at this in Matthew, this is, and it blew me away. We were in kind of a party setting, and it ended up being just the two of us talking. And by the end of the night, he was saying, "Ryan, have you ever considered going into the ministry?" I said, "Well, yeah, a little bit." He said, "You need to." I said, "Okay." So I started praying, and the Lord, within a few months, probably 6 months, the Lord answered that very, very, very specifically. I knew that I was not, that was where I was headed. There was no other path for me, is to be a pastor. Imagine my shock when the Lord took me out of ministry for a number of years. I had a choice. I had a choice. I could say, you know what? Maybe it was just for the time. Maybe God really didn't mean what he said. I could have thrown in the towel at any point, and I had many opportunities. I was in a job that I really didn't like very much. It was really hard on me mentally, physically. My greatest temptation every day was to do it myself and to not wait on the Lord. I had people calling me up and saying, "Ryan, if you want to start a church, you can meet in our house. We'll fund it. You've got a base already. Let's do it." But I knew that that's not how God was taking me. I knew that wasn't the right way. And I could have stepped out right then. I could have said, "Okay, well, I'll do it." It was my temptation every day to do it myself, to figure out a way to make it happen. But I also knew that that wasn't the promise of God. It was either get into ministry my way or it was going to a different job, going to a different field altogether. And I had somebody who was going to help me do that if I wanted to. But I had to make the choice and say, "Okay, Lord, your promise, your way, I'm not giving up. I'm not giving up. I'm not giving in. I'm not giving up. I'm not giving in." That doesn't make it easy. In fact, it makes it very, very difficult. When the Lord decided to move us up here to New England, it really wasn't any easier. I thought it was great. Finally, we're going to where God wants us to be, and you know what? It was even more difficult a lot of times. But you have to believe. And you have to walk through those difficult times. You have to answer as Mary did, "Lord, be it done to your servant according to your word. Be it done to your servant according to your word." And be willing to walk through the tough times in order to get to the promise. If you're not willing to go through the tough times, more than likely God will keep you in the tough times until you are. Because it's during those times that you learn. It's during those times that he makes you ready to receive the promise that he has for you. You know, it's okay when God comes to you. He's given you a promise. If you have, don't raise your hands, but I want to ask you, is there, who all in here, I want you to really think about this a second, because I want to know who I'm talking to this morning, okay? Has God given you a promise of anything in your life? Something that you're standing for, something that you're waiting on, something that the Lord said, "Hey, you know, this is where I want you to go, this is where I want you to be, this is what I want your family to be, these are people that I want you to pray for, and I want you to pray until this happens." If that's not you, make it you, please. God wants to do things through you. You just have to be available. it's not you, if you don't know of what God has put in your heart to do, to pray for, to stand for, do whatever you need to do to get there. If you have to fast, fast. If you have to just go off by yourself for a few days and just spend time with the Lord to be able to figure it out, do it. It's worth, finding the purpose of God is worth the effort. It's worth the effort. And when God comes to you and says, this is what I want for you, you've got to believe it. Listen for it. Believe it. And it's okay to ask for a sign. Don't be like Zacharias and say, I don't believe you, Lord. Not a good thing. But it's okay to say, how am I going to know this? The angel said, your relative Elizabeth is already in her sixth month. Know that the sign the Lord gives you may be something almost as impossible. Be ready for the impossible. But it's in the impossible that you realize and that you know that it's God who's doing it. It's in the impossible that you know that God, it's God who's doing it. One thing you also need to do is anticipate. I'm just going to take a little aside here, okay? This is free. This is extra. The Lord just brought this to mind. Earlier in the week, I was preaching over at Douglas Manor, and I was talking about the anticipation that God brings. And that let me just ask you this. Who's here, have you ever anticipated anything? You've been excited about something? You're excited about going on a trip. You're excited about Christmas. You're excited about your birthday. You're excited about presents. You're excited about a new baby being born, a new grandbaby, great-grandbaby. You're anticipating something, okay? You're looking forward to the day. How many of you have waited for 10 years to look forward to that day? Do I hear 15 years? How about 30? 40 years you're looking forward to that day coming. 50 years. What about 100 years? Anybody in here look forward to something for 100 years? You're going, that'd be really hard to do, right? Try 4,000 years. The people of God have been looking forward and anticipating Jesus coming for 4,000 years. From the time of Adam and Eve up through Abraham, through Moses, through Daniel, they knew about when it was going to be and they were anticipating the coming of Jesus. They were excited about it. It was with great anticipation and excitement. They knew that the king would be born soon. Are you anticipating the promise of God in your life? Are you excited about it? Are you saying, oh God, I'm scared about this one. And know that just as Mary, just as Zechariah, when that promise comes along, just as Israel, you have a choice. Israel was excited about Jesus, but you know what? How many of them followed him? not many. He had a great big huge crowd of people, but then as soon as the going got tough, the crowd got going. It ended up being his closest. They said, "Lord, we'll follow you to death if it takes that." It was 120 that were in the upper room that finally they said, "Hey, this is it, and we're going to wait." Jesus came into Israel, and it says in John that his own did not receive him. In fact, they killed him. When the promise of God comes to you, you're going to have a choice to make. Even if it's staring you dead in the face, and you're going to have a choice. Am I going to follow after it? Because it might cost me my life to do it. Am I going to say, "No, Lord, it's too hard"? We had to make that choice. One night when I had lost my job, and Ruth and I sat down in our living room and just prayed and said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And we looked up at each other and said, "Let's sell everything and move." I've told you that before. We could, you know what, we could have said, "You know what, I'm going to go sell cars instead. Forget it. I like my house. I like my family. I like being close enough to my family and close enough to Ruth's family. We're close enough to get to each other, but far enough away that they didn't live in the backyard. You know, it was great. It was wonderful. We could just, you know, we were close that we could see everybody all the time. I liked having family close. We liked our house. We liked our neighbors. We liked the churches that we were a part of." And then there were multiple churches that Ruth was at a women's Bible study that she enjoyed. We were involved in another church and involved in another Bible study with other friends. And the Lord says, "Go." And we could have said, "Forget it. It's too hard. I don't want to sell all my stuff. I like it. I like my friends. I like my family. I like our house. I like our community that we were a part of." When the promise of God comes to you, you've got a choice. What are you going to do with it? See, God uses the most unlikely of people, the most unlikely of circumstances, the most unlikely of places for his greatest promises. Let me encourage you today. God can and will use you if you let him. If you'll do the hard part of finding out what those promises are. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. God can and will use you if you'll let him. When the promise comes, number one, stand in faith that it's going to happen. "Be it done to me, O Lord, according to your word," even if it hurts. When the promise comes and it stares you in the face, and you have that choice to make, am I going to walk into it? Or am I going to take the easy route? Let me encourage you. Look in the face of God. Put everything else behind you and charge forward. And walk into his promises. Just as Mary did. She went into it with a very, very hard route ahead of her. She could have been stoned. She could have been killed. She could have been put away. She didn't know any of that. I mean, she didn't know what was going on. What she could get into. She didn't know what was going to happen with Joseph. But she said yes anyway. Let's say yes to the Lord. Let's pray together.